Please join me in prayer. Almighty Father, our great, magnificent Creator, the one who gives each of us the breath of life, we come before you on this special day, this Sabbath, the Sabbath before another annual feast, looking to you for your guidance, for your wisdom and understanding as we search our hearts and look to you for greater understanding of your feast days and your will. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you will be guiding us today in our thoughts and minds, and this day be a special honor to you as we keep your Sabbath day and as we strive to walk that narrow way that Yahshua showed us. We're so thankful for those that have come out, for those that are watching online. May you give them a special blessing as we continue on studying your word, as we do each Sabbath, to try to learn and try to know and try to follow and try to grow. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll guide this service, make these words yours. And in Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, it's a wonderful thing to see everybody here. Do I sound like I'm in a barrel, or is that just my ears? By way of a couple of announcements, the children have a play tonight at 7 o'clock. You're all invited. I'm sure you'll enjoy it. They've been working hard, a number of practices to get this play out there, and I know they're excited about it, and so are we. One other thing I learned this morning, now Romare Herring from California has been here a few days trying to beef up our web presence, and he told us that on Google search we are, and this surprises me, we are now number one in Jeff City, which I just assumed we would be, but we weren't. So he knows all the little tweaking that goes on, and now he said now we're also number one in Los Angeles on Google search. And that's a good thing, because we have a group trying to get established there and has gotten established. And so he plans to go through, you saw the seven different groups that are meeting across the country and making it number one in their town. So we will hopefully give them the support that they can use too as they look to grow in Yahweh's word in their fellowship. Well, it's good to be back. You know, no matter where we go, who we see or what we do, it's, you know, the heart is always back here. And always wondering what's happening, and I missed a lot of hard work. I feel sad about that, but just ask Randy and Ryan how their back feels after they planted all that sod and whatever else they did. But this place changes from week to week, and I'm glad to see that we're getting now probably to the end of the major projects anyway, as far as the construction goes. You know, the more we study Yahweh's word and learn how it all weaves together, we realize that everything in Scripture is important for one reason or another. Everything there that Yahweh gives us is for us to learn from, to grow from, and maybe even as bad examples. You know, that's one thing about the Bible. It gives the good and the bad and the ugly. Yahweh is totally honest in his word. And he tells what went wrong as well as all the good things that go right when you observe his statutes and judgments. On our trip last Sabbath, a fellow asked me whether I believed in the covenants or dispensations. Well, you know, the covenants unify the Bible. There's an old covenant, new covenant. They're pretty much alike. There's a few differences in both, but they unify the Bible. Dispensational teaching chops it all up, saying, well, that's not for us. We're in a different era. That's a different dispensation, like the feasts. You know, we don't worry about those today. That's what the dispensationalists will believe and tell you. Well, here we are. Tomorrow is the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. We've counted 7 weeks now, plus one day will be tomorrow, in the count to the feast. And we started with the sheaf, the wave sheaf, the Omar sheaf, and counted from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, many people and many churches are curious about the feasts. They see them as kind of important symbolism, maybe. Not enough to observe, of course, but they see them as something significant. Their intent is not to get serious about keeping them, but still they can't get away from them, especially the one called Pentecostal, because that's right in their name. It's just, a lot of times it's just interesting little things, symbolism, curious. That's about as deep as they go. And no matter how many times Yahweh commands in his word, these are my feasts, keep my feasts, it just doesn't resonate with most people that they're important to Yahweh, not just the Jews. And no matter that the feasts were strictly observed in both testaments, kept by our Savior himself during his walk on this earth and his apostles afterwards, they still don't see the significance. He and his family went to Jerusalem to keep a feast, and they couldn't find Yahshua. Where'd he go? Well, they finally found him back at the temple, reasoning with the doctors of the law, who I'm sure were just blown away by this little boy's understanding. He was there keeping the feast, just as Yahweh had commanded. If you want to know what's acceptable to Yahweh, follow what Yahshua taught and what Yahshua did. And he kept the feast days. He even died on one of them, was resurrected on another one, and from what we can see in Daniel and other prophecies, he'll return on still yet another feast day. If you don't think that's important, I don't think you know the Bible at all. No other annual festival but the feasts are commanded in your Bible for you to celebrate. In fact, Yahweh commands us to observe only these and no other annual observances. Jeremiah 10, hear ye the word which Yahweh speaks unto you, O house of Israel. Thus says Yahweh, learn not the way of the heathen, for the customs of the people are vain. Now let's be consistent. If Yahweh's feasts are just for Jews, then this command has to be just for them too. And we're free to do whatever we want to do. We're free to learn the ways of the heathen as the world does. And if the Old Testament is only for Israel, then this warning is only for Israel, not us, and includes the entire Old Testament, the foundation of the Bible. So now in the New Testament, it's anything goes. It's the wild, wild west. Whatever you want to do, whatever feels right in your heart. And by the way, the term holiday is a contraction of the Old English heiligdig, or holy day slash Sabbath. So when you talk about today's holidays, you're actually talking about Sabbath days, which, of course, nobody keeps as a Sabbath, any of these popular holidays. But today's mainstream holidays cannot live up to their name by being observed as holy. Maybe they should call them something like sellout celebrations or superficial superstitions or something like that. That would be more in line with their character. And even though the world has concocted its own observances, only the yearly feasts in the scriptures are called holy, holy, holy days. And only the commanded celebrations encompass Sabbaths and impart spiritual blessings when you keep them. That's the part they miss, the blessings. They're not just pointless things where you get stuff and then leave and it's just an empty, hollow feeling inside. Yahweh's feasts give you something deep inside spiritually when you observe them. Is it any wonder that man's days end in big letdowns? On the other hand, after decades of keeping Yahweh's feasts, I've never heard anyone say, well, I wish I hadn't come. What a waste of time that feast was. I've never heard that. I heard people say, man, I'm coming back next year. And usually they do, sometimes they don't, because they find something to get in the way, which we're going to talk a little bit about today as well. When you follow the way of Scripture, there's always blessings that come with obedience. Yahweh guarantees it, Deuteronomy 28:1. It shall come to pass that if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that Yahweh your Elohim will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. Now this was, of course, something he gave to Israel, a promise that he gave to Israel. But it also applies to us. if we're obedient, one day in his kingdom, we'll be set up high above all the earth, and we'll be with him, ruling. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of Yahweh your Elohim. You got to listen to what he says. You got to follow what he tells us. And if that weren't just enough, a brief analysis of the special celebrations of Scripture will show a whole bounty of insight you can gain from them. I think that's what many churches are trying to get at, but they don't go at it right, so they don't really get it. Many vital biblical teachings, they build your understanding when you keep them and study them and observe them. The feast days not only encapsulate the plan of salvation, but by keeping them, you know, as part of an obedient life, the truth seeker will find the path to everlasting life. When he demanded of Israel to observe that, he demands of the true worshiper the same. Yahweh says in Malachi 3:6, I change not. So Yahweh doesn't switch. He's not on an dispensational calendar. Everything has significance, and he doesn't change his plan midway through midstream. He said he came to establish, Yahshua said in Matthew 5:17 that he didn't come to destroy all of this, he came to establish it. In fact, he gave us better insight into what it means to follow Yahweh. How you apply that to your life and your relationships with others, something the Pharisees just weren't getting. It's nothing short of incredible that the Bible's only commanded holidays have been glossed over for millennia and just brushed off as something for another people. Almighty Yahweh says about his feast days in Leviticus 23:1, and Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, proclaiming concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Now, why didn't he call them feasts of the Jews? Even these are Jewish feasts. Even these are Israelite feasts. Well, because they're his, and they were never owned by the Jews or anybody else on earth. Keep them, he says, because they're sanctified gatherings. This is what's going to separate you from false worship. This is going to separate you from false mighty ones. Because they're his, they were never owned by anyone else. Keep them, he said, because they are sanctified or set apart gatherings. Being that they are his, should that not be enough reason for us who worship him to do what he says? Anybody with a brain would say, yeah, that's what it should be. And yet, there's resistance because of man's own nature. Anyone serious about their eternal future needs to keep Yahweh's word as he commands. And the fatal mistake today is thinking that we can blaze our own trail to the kingdom. You hear it all the time. All trails lead to G-O-D, so all paths go that way, so no big deal. Yahweh set down the only road to salvation, and we, his worshipers, have to follow it, and it's a narrow way. Sometimes it's tough. We all know that. It's tough. We get in conflict with the world. We get in conflict with our families and even our own nature sometimes. It's tough. Each of the feasts marks a milestone in biblical teaching. Beyond that, there's historical and prophetic meaning in each of them. I think the depth of which we have yet to plumb. We haven't understood everything yet. But they're prophetic markers as key events occurred on them and will again, we believe, as the age closes. If you know the meaning of each feast and the significance of its teachings, you also have the blueprint for Yahweh's plan of salvation here on this earth. It's right there. Can you name any other teaching anywhere that reveals so much truth as Yahweh's annual holidays? Yahshua the Messiah is clearly seen in every one of them, either symbolically, as he observed them, what he did previous, what he's going to do. Yahshua's in all of them. It's all his plan. It's all about what he's going to do to establish a kingdom one day. And that's something else you never hear about. Well, some may say they don't have time. They don't have means to keep the feast. I just can't do it. I don't have the money. I don't have the time. I got work. They have no trouble, however, finding time for vacations, for traveling somewhere. That doesn't seem to be an issue. Whenever they want to go, they go. Summer trips, week-long vacations, that's no problem. When it comes to honoring and worshiping Yahweh at his feast, the excuses start to roll. A couple weeks prior. Typically, everything hums along fine during the summer, you know, doing their thing, everybody getting along fine. And sure enough, just before the feast, like in the fall come, here come the excuses. Hasatan kicks in gear to discourage and to dissuade. The last thing he wants is for you to come to honor Yahweh as the way he asks us to. Obstacles thrown in front of you, I look at as just nuisances to test your resolve and your faith. The car breaks down. So what? Don't have the money? Borrow it. Take another route. Take a bus. So there's ways to get around things like this. Family issues arise. So tell your family. You'll deal with it when you get back. I'm going to be gone at the feast. When I come back, we'll deal with it. A relative gets sick. It's happened to me right at the feast. My mother fell, was real sick. I said, well, I'll take care of her the best you can. I'll see you when I get back. Everything worked out fine. I didn't have to travel 400 miles to go be with her. Yahweh was protective. He'll be with you when you're gone. He'll be with them, I should say, when you're gone at the feast. So I guess it all boils down to is where your faith is. Do you really have the faith? Yahweh says he'll protect your home while you're gone at his feast. I've never seen any problem, anytime, in the years of feast keeping I've had with my property back home. Never a problem. Yahweh is serious when he says to obey. In the big picture, this world is nothing but trivial pursuit, a striving after nothing, after wind and things that will tarnish and fade away. If there's one word that summarizes our existence here on earth, it's temporary. And you start losing relatives, you realize how temporary it really is. You can be consumed all your life by a quest for status, riches, pleasures. It's all striving after wind. In the end, it's just dust that blows away and people forget all about you. You know, when you retire, you find that out. Do they really care? The day after you leave, you come back and, oh, I kind of forgot about you. And you kind of forget about them, I'll tell you what. Some let their jobs dictate their faith. Some let their jobs define them. And when they lose their job, they feel like it's the end of the world. A job must never take precedence over Yahweh. Never. On a website, someone wrote this to a minister. Some Christians are keeping the holy days, Feast of Atonement. I'm going to read it just like they wrote it. Unleavened bread, trumpets, tabernacles, and are claiming real blessings as the result. Should we be keeping GOD's holy days as a way of drawing closer to him and worshiping him in spirit and truth? Okay. The minister writes back, there are indeed some who are advocating that Christians return to their Jewish roots, first mistake, and start keeping the feast days. They teach that by doing this, you will be blessed by GD and have a move of the Holy Spirit. However, it is important to base what we believe upon the teachings of Scripture and not on personal testimony or experience. Okay, I'm ready for some Scripture. You know, let's get cracking here. Well, is it scriptural that Christians are to keep the Jewish festivals? Notice that, Jewish festivals of the Old Testament, in order to worship him in spirit and truth, obtain his blessings, and have the Spirit move in our lives. Let's let the Scriptures answer for themselves. Yes, let's do. He then quotes Leviticus 23:2. Say to the Israelites, notice it didn't say Jews, say to the Israelites, the set feasts are appointed seasons of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, that's holy gatherings coming together, even my set feasts are these. So he lists them. Then he says, these are, verse 37, these are the set feasts or appointed seasons of the LORD, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to present an offering made by fire to the LORD, a burnt offering and a cereal offering, sacrifice, drink offerings, each on its own day. Leviticus 23 records seven feasts or appointed seasons of the LORD in which the Israelites would gather to meet him. Notice that they were to be for the Israelites to keep. Yeah, he's talking to Israel. I'll admit that. There isn't any mention of the Gentiles being required to observe these feasts. End quote. Four times this minister wrote, there's no way he could have avoided it, he wrote it as he quoted it, calling the feast Yahweh's and mine. And yet what does he say? They're Jews. They're for Jews. And he even admitted that the seven feasts and appointed times were Yahweh's. And then he shrugs them off as being only for Israel to keep. I don't know. I'm seeing contradiction after contradiction here. Where does it tell us Yahweh has two standards, one for Old Testament, one for New Testament? Ephesians 4 clearly says there's only one faith, one hope, one baptism. One body. Not for Gentiles, really? The words feast and feasts are found 34 times in the New Testament. You know, those more than 20 books that talk about taking the truth to the Gentile world, many of them have feasts mentioned in them. Paul told the people of Ephesus in Acts 18 that he must keep the feasts. I told that to one guy one time, he's a self-proclaimed minister. He goes, no, it doesn't say that. Well, I read it, and there it is. I must keep the feast that comes to Jerusalem. John 12, 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. But they're not for Gentiles, this guy says. That's John 12, 20. Not one word of turning these Gentiles away. Oh, you guys got, you go back to your Baal worship. This is Yahweh's Jewish feast, I should say. This is Jewish feast. You guys can't come in. I don't see that anywhere. You're Gentiles. Not one word of turning them away. Sorry, folks. Go back to your Ishtar and Saturnalia. Zechariah 14:19 says of the millennium, this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations, by the way, we studied that today, that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. People of Egypt, are they Israelites? No. Are they Gentiles? Yes. Keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Yes. Yahweh told Israel that his laws are his ordinances forever. So you have Israel commanded to keep the feast forever on a perpendicular track with Gentiles who don't have to do anything but observe their pointless, useless pagan holidays. Does Yahweh have a double standard, or what are we talking about here? Not in your life. Stubborn, rebellious men came up with excuses not to obey. Yahweh's days are just for ancient Israel because that's where they find them in the Bible. Well, they don't seem to find them in the New Testament, but they're there. Even Yahshua, as we said, kept them. Clear teachings. Violating Yahweh's directives is sin, no matter how you cut it, how you slice it, and how you define it. We're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So what are we doing about it? Are we keeping his statutes and judgments and his feasts? The common belief is that everything goes, and everyone goes to heaven regardless. All you got to do is die. Regardless. All you need to do is basically nothing, just have faith and rely on his grace. A lady once wrote to excuse herself from feast keeping. Her excuse was a common one. She writes, it would be lovely, lovely, for me to be able to keep the proper biblical feast. However, I live with a family who always celebrates church events, such as Easter, Christmas, etc., and it would be very hurtful to them if I suddenly dropped out of family celebrations. So I try to commemorate the biblical feast whilst at the same time, she writes, joining in with the other stuff. It isn't easy, but it would be very hurtful not to celebrate with my lovely family. My question to her is, who do you worship, family or Yahweh? Who comes first? Paganism or Yahweh? Worthless tradition or Yahweh? The pressures that a believer's spouse and relatives exert, I have seen through the years, are the most powerful other than themselves, their own resistance, the most powerful deflectors that most truth seekers will ever face when it comes to the truth. We see it all the time. The unbelieving husband who takes precedence over the wife who wants to follow Yahweh. Or vice versa, the unbelieving wife, rather than in the heart of hearts, follow the Savior while they can when it comes to Sabbath and feast keeping. This is the sharp division that Yahshua said his truth would bring. We got to deal with it. Matthew 10:35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." 10:36, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Fulfilled prophecy, wouldn't you agree? I mean, it doesn't get any more fulfilled than that. We see it happening today all the time. To defer to spouse or relatives when it comes to the word of Yahweh is to turn your back on Yahweh. Bottom line, there's no other way to cut it. Yahshua said in Matthew 10:37, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." What was he talking about? He's talking about following him. It's the only thing he can be talking about. "And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And that means you choose to obey Yahweh over anything else, even spouse. And there are many in that situation now. Yahweh rather than family. That's the only way you can work it out. And Yahshua promised it, so it's going to be for many. Who would you rather offend? I guess let's go at it that direction. Who do you want to offend, Yahweh or an unbelieving family? You know, most families will adjust to your decision. They'll get over it, and they'll realize that you follow a different way. Some of them will even, because of that, want to join you, or at least learn about it, and that's good. But if you equivocate, they're going to say, well, it doesn't matter. They do both, or they don't practice what they believe. That doesn't do them any good. That's no witnessing to them. I shouldn't want to risk my salvation going against Yahweh's command, because he won't adjust. They will, he won't. So why would any thinking, sincere person defer to others and jeopardize their salvation? You know, when Yahshua came to James and John, what were they doing? They're out on a boat, mending nets with their father Zebedee. "And we called them to be fishers of men. They immediately left their father and followed him." Yahshua took priority over their father and their family. And there were no excuses given or waffling. And this is consistent with Jeremiah 3:14, which said Yahweh would bring to Zion one of a city and two of a family. He doesn't say he's going to call the whole family. Sometimes only one out of a family. If we're blessed, two. But not everybody. Interesting, too, that Yahshua didn't call Zebedee, only his sons. Yahshua was speaking in Luke 9:59, and he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Master, suffer me to go bury my father." Huh? We got that family wedge going here. Yahshua said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of Yahweh." Another said, "Master, I will follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my house." Guessing more family. And Yahshua said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." You see how seriously this becomes? No one but you is responsible for your own salvation. Yahweh is calling you now. He's the one separating you out of your family, friends, whatever it might be. See, they don't have a say when it comes to your obedience or your salvation. Colossians 2:16, "Therefore let no one sit in judgment on you in matters of food or drink or with regard to a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath." Don't let outsiders influence your decision. Compromise of what started man's whole journey into error at the first place. Teach your spouse, your family, the truth while you're doing what you're doing. And then challenge them. Challenge them. If I'm wrong, show me. I'm ready. Book, chapter, and verse. Show me. If they refuse to listen, then continue on, growing spiritually through obedience, but never yielding. Be an example by being resolute in the way you live, how you live, and the example that you show. True worshiper doesn't compromise, bottom line, not even an inch. If it says in Jeremiah 10 not to observe the worldly holidays, then don't observe the worldly holidays. Take Yahweh seriously. What Yahweh talks about, Yahweh wants. This walk of truth is not for the weak of heart or will, as you probably have guessed by now. It's tough. It's tough. But anything worthwhile is tough. Ultimately, it'll end in the kingdom where we can look back and say, I was faithful. I was faithful to you in all things. Take Yahweh seriously. But if you wuss out, then nothing is going to change, and you could even lose that promise of salvation. The true believer has courage of his convictions, and he or she takes hold of that and makes it part of their life. Part of their life. And lets nothing deter them. Equivocating is lukewarm. I mean, we know what Yahweh says about lukewarm. I'll spill you out of my mouth. You can't play both sides. It doesn't work. It'll only get you spewed out. And if you have a divine duty, you must follow it. As one Yahweh has called to show you by your example the right and true way. He commands, stand up for him and receive the rewards. You know, if only all professing Bible believers had this resolve to do what the scriptures say, it would make a big difference in our world. If they only would quit ignoring what Yahweh plainly says in his word and argue around it. You know, institutional worship has been dropping the ball for 2,000 years. Okay, suppose I start a business. To be successful, my business must follow certain principles, detailed operating rules. But one day, while I'm on a trip out of state, Stevie Blunder, my new chief of operations, who's kind of a free spirit, you know, he hates conformity and he hates authority. And so what did he do? He informs everyone in the company that he has made an executive decision that all company rules and procedures and regulations are out the window now. They're abolished. Sound extreme? What have they done with the Bible? You don't have to follow that. You don't have to obey anything. Employees can now decide for themselves whatever they want to do for their job. Do nothing, surf the internet all day, like a state employee? No, I'm sorry. I've been there too, but I didn't do that. Do whatever they feel like and still be paid handsomely because they can set their own salary now. They can start work each day at any time they want and leave whenever they feel like it or not even come in at all. They can also set their own salary, make it huge. It's every employee's dream. Now, how many days before my company goes belly up under these conditions? How long am I going to keep employing Stevie Blunder is the next question. You know, churchianity isn't much different. They've abolished the scriptural standard, the articles of incorporation, and Yahweh's laws and the covenant agreement to live by them. They've completely wiped all that out. What's left? Cotton candy. Fluff. Yahweh didn't command his feast because he had a desire to put us through these hoops. His days are unlike any of man's shallow holidays that are here and gone today, gone tomorrow. No, Yahweh's feasts are jam-packed with profound salvational truth that teach us about him, teach us to submit to him. They're part of his instructive law given to all men. These are my feasts, he said, and you'll follow them if you want blessings and salvation. No other way around it. You want to ignore them? I guess you don't like blessings and salvation. Yahweh's ways show a marked contrast between days that carry blessings and man's pointless holidays that do nothing more than squander your time and your money and cause all sorts of angst. You know, brethren, as much as we understand Scripture, we really fathom just a small fraction of this whole plan. Just a small fraction. We're looking through a dark glass. One day it'll be clear. And then we'll say, no wonder. Oh, I'm sure glad I did what he commanded me to do. Yahweh's feasts revolve around the harvest. We were talking about that before services with a couple, and how it's all about the harvest of human souls off this earth one day. It's all about harvest. That's the theme. That's the symbolism. We now are into the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Unleavened bread was the first fruits of the barley harvest. First fruits. Very significant in Scripture. First fruits from choosing a certain people that Yahweh has allowed Yahshua to do out of this pool of people. Yahshua chooses. And then one day, if they're faithful, to continue on. That's what it's about, first fruits. Yahweh's feasts revolve around the harvest, and it's the theme of harvest in a spiritual sense that gives these days their structure. Yahshua is going to return at a harvest. He said he's going to gather his people from the earth in a harvest. The angels cast forth the sickle and gather his people ultimately. Those who don't understand, let alone keep the biblical feasts, don't have any clue. Any clue about why Yahshua went to heaven after the resurrection, then came back 40 days later, then left again and ascended again 9 days before Pentecost. They don't understand why he was doing that. He was presenting himself as the wave sheaf, just as they did in the time of Israel, the wave sheaf. You see, he could present himself to Yahweh as the wave sheaf offering just as it was commanded because he followed the word. He was the first fruit barley offering, symbolically, presented to Yahweh in Leviticus 23:11 on the first day of the week within the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Point of explanation, and it was the day of the wave sheaf that was presented, the wave sheaf that was presented before Yahweh that fell during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. From that Sunday, because it's a day following the Sabbath, it had to be a Sunday. I had people say, well, I'm not going to keep Pentecost on Sunday. I'm not doing Sunday worship. Well, you'll do Wednesday worship. Wednesday is no more or less pagan than Sunday. You'll do Thursday or Friday worship when the feast falls on those days. That doesn't make any sense. If that's what the command is, that's what we do. It doesn't matter what man has done. So we start the 50-day count to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Feast of Weeks, which we're ending now with tomorrow. You know, the Apostle Shaul, or Paul, writes of Yahshua as the first fruit wave sheaf in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. That's interesting, in his own order. Yahweh has an order for selecting people. Messiah, the first fruits, wave sheaf, and after that, they that are Messiahs at his coming. 50 days later, the human harvest, represented by the wheat, is taken, presented before Yahweh. Finally comes the general harvest at the end of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles, when all the produce of the earth is taken up. Harvest is a central theme, as I said. It applies to various divisions of the Scriptures. I've called out ones. The barley had to be a certain stage of maturity to be taken because you had to have enough for the wave sheaf. Now, this year, there was some discrepancy among some who are keeping the later one, but they go by the group that says you have to have 80% of the field ready. Problem number one, all you need is enough for the wave sheaf. Problem number two, really should go by wild barley because, you know, depending on when that's planted, is going to be when it's going to become harvestable. And you don't find 80% of a field wild barley. It's scattered all over, a little bit here, a little bit there. Third problem is, a month later, you're not going to have Abib. That development of that barley is going to be way beyond that. In fact, it's going to be so ripe, it's going to be falling off the plant. In fact, someone told us that. They said, we went a month later and there wasn't any barley at all. It all fell to the ground. That's the problem with that. You got to get it at a certain point. And we had confirmation of those that went over there and saw it at that point. There was enough, they said, for a wave sheaf. That's all you need. Harvest is central in all of Yahweh's feasts. Harvest applies to the various divisions of called out ones. But it has to be, you know, mature enough to be first fruits. Can't just, you know, the wheat, when the hail fell back in Exodus, the wheat was still grass. They couldn't use wheat, but the barley matured sooner, so the barley is what we go by in, at that time. And just as first fruits are not ripe, old ripe grains, so Yahshua was taken as a young man. He's the first fruits. He was young, in his 30s, early 30s, the most productive time of your life. He could have kept going with his ministry, but he did enough. He said, now you, called out ones, take it from there. You now, take the ministry and run with it. Teach the truths that I have shown you. Do what I did. Do what I have done in my example. And that's the very point we're trying to make today. We do what Yahshua did himself. In chapter 1 of Acts, Luke's picked up where his book of Luke left off, discussing the life of Yahshua and his last act on earth called the Transfiguration. Verse 3 says, but by those acts he did for 40 days after his resurrection, they could not deny that he was the risen Messiah. And that's why he did that, so he could prove to them that he was Yahshua. And his acts that he did, he must have done lots of miracles, I don't know, teachings, whatever he did for those 40 days, and that's the number of divine order and probation, by the way, 40. They couldn't deny that he was Yahshua. We aren't privy to what he did, but it was proof enough to show that he was the resurrected Messiah. You know, and while seven is a number of spiritual perfection, and that's why we observe the seventh day, seven times seven, as in the count of Pentecost, is perfection perfected. Spiritually, that's the time that we are completing now as we prepare tomorrow for Yahweh's Feast of Weeks. Feast of First Fruits. It's got all sorts of names. But anyway, that's what we're going to do. We're going to keep Yahweh's feast as he's commanded, and that's why we're here. Pentecost would come 10 days after Yahshua's ascension to heaven. 10 is the number of ordinal perfection, as in 10 commandments. There's a reason Yahweh does all these things. There's a reason there's a certain number of things. Had they left Jerusalem, or had they not come for the Feast of First Fruits, or Shavuot, they would not have been there to receive Yahweh's Spirit. See how important this is? People say, well, the feasts aren't important. That's when the Spirit was given. How important is that? You don't have the Spirit, you're not going to be resurrected. He said his Spirit is going to go forth and draw people to him. If you don't have that, you're not going to be drawn to him. That's just the way it is. We hope to be resurrected, we have to have the Spirit. And that's another reason we emphasize the importance of baptism, because following baptism, you have the laying on of hands. That's the second part that a lot of churches ignore. There's got to be a laying on of hands for the Spirit. And that comes after baptism, after you've repented and turned to Yahweh. But if the Spirit, this is Romans 8:11, that of him that raised up Yahshua from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Messiah from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. If it doesn't have the Spirit, it can't quicken your mortal body. And in 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, they are the sons of Elohim. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, which means Father. The Spirit was given at Pentecost, and it wasn't just coincidence that this was on a feast day. It ties Yahweh's feast to salvation. I don't want to give the whole Pentecost sermon away, because I know Randy's probably wondering how much of his I'm going to cover. I'm not. But, you know, we've got to think on these things so we can prepare our hearts and minds for the coming feast. How do we receive his Spirit? This guy approached me one time at a symposium we held, and he you can tell he's ready. I mean, both guns were ready to fire. He was, I don't know why he was going after us, but he's one of these that can't stand obedience. You know, there's no law. You can't obey the law and earn your salvation. I said, oh, I agree with that. Nobody can. Nothing we can do physically on this earth that's going to earn salvation. However, Yahweh's going to choose from among those he feels are worthy. Those who have striven for perfection. They may not have gotten there all the way, but they strive for it. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be found worthy. We're not trying to earn anything, as they immediately jump to conclusions and say you are. So anyway, I told him, well, do you have the Spirit? Oh, yeah, I got the Spirit and all that. I said, well, do you obey him? Well, that really set him off. Well, I said, Acts 5:32 says that his Spirit is given to those who obey him. And that didn't go over well either. But I didn't ask the guy to show up, you know. I had no dog in that fight, as they say. But anyway, Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. That's the rebellious heart that man seems to have naturally. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Isn't that interesting? His spirit leads us into obedience. His spirit makes us want to obey. It gives us a whole different mindset, a whole different attitude. We have his spirit, we want to obey. We don't want to rebel. Well, too many, the feasts are just an archaic rite of ancient days and fun to think about and, you know, read about, but nothing to do as far as, doing anything about them. I think many are just willingly ignorant and are afraid to learn because they're afraid if they do, they'll be accountable. And they're probably right. Once you understand and don't do, you're in more dire straits than just being ignorant. Because the Bible says if you're ignorant, you have no sin because you don't understand anything. How can you be held accountable if you don't understand it? But once you do, you're in a different level now. All indications are that Yahshua will return on a feast at a time appointed, a moed, as both Daniel 8:19 and 11:27 reveal. Daniel 8:19 says, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, that's moed, a chosen time that Yahweh has selected. That means a feast day. Moed is a feast day. That end shall be. When the woman or assembly is carried off on eagle's wings into the wilderness, this is for her protection. But when does it happen? When does that occur? Just any old time? Well, the first time it happened, Israel was taken into the wilderness, we know, to keep a feast, right? That's what Moses told Pharaoh. Let the people go that they may keep a feast to Yahweh in the wilderness. Yahweh protected Israel from Pharaoh's pursuing army because they were under his protection in the wilderness because they were going to keep a feast. Well, before closing, I want to compare Exodus and Revelation. Exodus 19:4 says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. That's Exodus 19:4. Revelation 20:6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, woman being assembly, where she has placed a place prepared of Elohim that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Revelation 12:6, and again, spiritual Israel is taken into the wilderness, just as Israel of old was taken into the wilderness, to a place prepared of Yahweh. Where that is, we don't know. We don't know. But we're to keep a feast where Yahweh places his name, so I guess that's probably it, you know, prepared of Yahweh. Where we put it, where he puts his name, he says. And the assembly is fed for a period of time, just as we feed on Yahweh's word at a feast, like tabernacles or unleavened bread. And as Israel fed on the manna. Suppose you're gathered there with the brethren at a certain year. We don't know when exactly, but no doubt it's going to be at a feast. Either unleavened bread, Pentecost, or fall feast, one of the three that are normally considered possibilities for Yahshua's return. When Yahshua comes to return to this earth, suppose you're gathering there. Just like they were at Pentecost. They were gathered there because they were commanded to keep it. Yahshua says, stay here in Jerusalem and keep the feast here. So what did they do? They got the Spirit, Yahweh's Holy Spirit, because they were there doing what he said. So you're gathered with the saints, with the brethren. You find protection there. While others who are not obedient are left out in the world to, you know, suffer from what Egypt can unleash on the wicked. Out there to defend for themselves. Yahweh always works in parables. Sometimes I do. Parallels, brethren. Duality in analogies in type and anti-type. He always works that way throughout the scriptures, especially in prophecy, meaning ancient and modern fulfillment. The Bible is such a complex collection of books that the majority of what it has in it are parallels to something else or another place or time. Right now we look through a dark glass. We don't see everything perfectly, nor do we ever contend that we do. We never say we have all the truth. We say we're learning, we're trying. And as I always tell people, if there's a better way, someone else has more truth, let me know, because I'll be there. We see only the tip now, while the rest of the iceberg, the real essence, lies submerged out of sight. Yahweh gives us only what we need. Someday, if we remain faithful, we're going to see the whole thing. We're going to see the whole picture. A clear glass and the glorious kingdom will be ours to serve forever, for eternity. I hope each of us will be there, and I hope each of us will remain faithful no matter what. May Yahweh bless you.